Let me begin this morning by thanking the church for allowing me to be off last Sunday. It gave me a week where I could rest and take my oldest daughter to check out a college. And so I appreciated the time I was able to spend with my daughter and a week of rest. And I appreciate Scott Casebeer for bringing the message for me last Sunday. So again, my thanks to the church for allowing me to have a time off. Well, we're going to be back in the Gospel of John, where we're going to continue our expository preaching through the Gospel of John. We took a little time off to look at some messages concerning spiritual gifts. We'll be back in John chapter 5. Let's begin in verses 1 through 28, just so you can get the flow of where we have been and where we are headed. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep's Gate a pool in the Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roof colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind and lame and paralyzed. One man was there who had been there, an invalid, for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am going, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed, and he walked. Now that day was the Sabbath, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, it is not lawful you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" And they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these he will show them, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but all is given judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he's granted that the Son also will have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he's the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Let's open a word of prayer. Father, I ask that you would open up our hearts and our minds to your word. And Father, for the truth that you would have for us this morning, that we could get a hold of and walk out of here holding on to you in a new and a fresh way. Father, I ask that you just bless this time. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Most of you know I come in on Fridays and study here at the church on Fridays. That's my time to be here to study and prepare the messages. And I was really struggling Friday and just reading the scriptures and praying and reading commentaries and praying and reading scripture. And about 3 o'clock or 3:30 seemed like I just had this mental block. I wasn't getting anywhere. And sometimes I like to come out of the office all alone, and I just walk down here, and I just sit here in this little pew, and I look out, and I just see all of you sitting there, And I just begin to pray for all of you. I think of you individually, because you guys sit in the same place every Sunday. I know exactly where you're at. And I just begin to pray for our church. And the thought that came into my mind is, how can I help Calvary Baptist Church? What's the key that will unlock the door so that you are helped in your walk with the Lord, and I am helped in my walk with the Lord, and we as a church body are helped as a body of believers? 2 weeks ago, I said, all of us come into this world broken. When you bring your little child home from the hospital, you need to realize that child is broken. They need to be repaired. They need to be fixed. There's some things that they are lacking. The Bible calls this sin. Sin has damaged you. It has damaged me. We need to be repaired. Sin has ripped us and torn us, and we need to be mended and put back together. Sin has broken our relationship with God. Sin has broken our relationship with each other. So where do you go for help? One day, a man by the name of John sat down and he wrote a letter called the Gospel of John. Why did he write this letter? What was the purpose? What did he hope to accomplish? He tells us in John 20:30 why he wrote this letter. He wrote this letter, he said, because there were many signs and miracles that Jesus did in the presence of his disciples that he said, I didn't put in this gospel. But these things that I have written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you can have life in his name. John is saying, I wrote this letter to help you. It is designed, first of all, for unbelievers to come to faith in Christ and to believe in Jesus, that this Jesus is God in the flesh, and to find help and to find life. But I believe John's also wrote this gospel to help you and me as brothers and sisters in Christ so that our faith will go deeper and stronger. Now, let me ask you this. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that if we study the Gospel of John together, and God would be so gracious as to reveal Jesus Christ to us, that it would change our lives, it would strengthen our faith, and we would go deeper and deeper with God in ways that we have never known him before? Do you believe that? Jesus told a parable in Matthew about a guy who found a treasure. And because of the treasure, he went and sold all that he had to buy the land so that he could get the treasure. That treasure is Jesus Christ. If you want to get the treasure, that treasure is going to change your life. He's going to change your values. He's going to change your priorities. He's going to mess with all that you value. He's going to flip your world upside down. And John is writing this letter to help us to see who this Jesus is. And if we see him, he's going to change our lives. He's going to help us in ways that we've never known before. So that's why John wrote this letter. Help you and me. Now, this morning, I want us to focus on John verses 16 through 28. John wants us to see the absolute equality of the Son of God with the Father. That is, John wants us to see that this Jesus is equal with God. That is the main theme of verses 16 through 28. In elementary school, we learned in arithmetic, we learned that 5 is greater than 4, that 4 is less than 5, and 4 plus 1 equals 5. And what John is wanting us to see here is that this Jesus that he knew, that he walked with for 3.5 years, is equal with God. I think in our minds, we think of Jesus as being more than a man, but somehow just a little bit short of God. He's almost like God, but he's just a little bit short. But John says, no, 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 no. This Jesus is equal with God. The dominant theme in this passage is the way that Jesus is related to God the Father. And for some reason, I think of that show Dancing with the Stars. You get in these verses, God the Son and God the Father moving together in unity, just like two dancers. So that's the predominant theme here, is how God the Father and God the Son move in unity with one another, and how this Jesus is equal to God in all ways. A.W. Pink, in his commentary on the Gospel of John, says that John chapter 5 here is one of the most profound passages in all of the Gospel of John, because here we see the glory of Jesus Christ. We have our Lord's own teaching concerning his divine sonship. So Jesus has gone into Jerusalem by the sheep's gate. He's healed the man by the pool of Bethesda. And then he's criticized because he healed this man on the Sabbath. And here's Jesus' explanation. My Father is working until now, and I am working. Do you realize what a wonderful thought that is? What a glorious thought that is, that God is working and Jesus is working. We sing a song many years ago, God still moves. God still moves in the hearts and lives of people. Jesus is saying, I've healed on the Sabbath because I want you to know something. God is working and I am working. God is not in the heavens just passive, sitting on the throne, doing nothing. He is active. He's working. He's moving in the hearts and lives of people. I want us to look at some scripture this morning. There's a lot of scripture we look at. Look at Philippians 1:6. This idea of God working. Philippians 1:6. Paul says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He's writing to these Christians and he's saying, the God who began a good work in you is going to bring it to completion. Every Christian is a work of God. God is working in you. And he's not going to leave the job half done. He's going to bring it to completion. All of us have started projects and never finished them. God doesn't do that. Every Christian is a work of God, and he's going to bring all of us to completion. God is working. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, that so no one will boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before, and that we should walk in them. Here he's saying, we are God's workmanship. It's this idea that God is the potter and we are the clay, and he is forming us and making us. He is the artist. Several years ago, Paul and I went out to the Amana colonies. The Amana colonies are known for their fine woodworking. And we went out and I visited a couple of the woodworking shops. And you walk into their showrooms and you look at their furniture and you say, wow, that's what furniture is supposed to look like. I've made some furniture, but my furniture looks like junk compared to theirs. They are craftsmen of the highest caliber. And I took a tour of their woodworking shop, and I looked at the way it was laid out. This was not mass production. This was not mass production here, assembly lines. When I went into their shops, I noticed that each cabinet maker had his own woodworking bench. He had his own table saw and his own joiner, and that each one of them took the project from start to finish. They picked the wood out, selected the wood, they planed it, they joined it, they glued it together, and they made it into a beautiful walnut dresser. It was the work of a craftsman. And Paul is saying every Christian is a workmanship of God. He takes a personal interest in every Christian, and he forms us and makes us into a beautiful piece of furniture to be used by him. That's the idea that Paul has here. God is working, and Jesus is working. In Romans 8:28, God is working providentially. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. God is working providentially in all the lives of his children. He's not sitting on the throne doing nothing. There's a sense in which God is always working. God created this universe, and every morning he causes the sun to rise, and every day he causes the rain to fall. And it's not just on Monday through Saturday, and it never rains on Sunday. God is working all the time, and it rains on Sunday, and the sun shines on Sunday. He is holding this universe together every single day. God is working. He's governing the affairs of men and governing nations every day. So Jesus says, my Father is working until now, and I am working. So what is Jesus saying here? And I quote from John Piper. He says, my Father and I created a perfect world, a paradise, and then we rested. Not because we were tired, but to step back, as it were, and to enjoy the perfect display of our own glory revealed in our creative work. This is what the Sabbath is for, the restful focus and enjoyment of God. Jesus is saying, guys, you don't understand the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a day that God set aside where we could rest and just enjoy God. But then something happened. He says, sin came into this world, and through sin came sickness and calamity and death. And from that moment, my Father and I have been working again. We have been working in many ways that you do not understand to restore a Sabbath paradise to the universe. We have been working to overcome sin and sickness and death. See what Jesus is saying? You guys don't understand the Sabbath. My Father and I have been working. Since the fall of mankind and sin entered into this world, God the Father has been working, and I have been working to restore the Sabbath so that we can rest again. And that's why I'm on this earth. I'm going to go to the cross because I've got a work to do, and I'm going to die on the cross for your sins so that I can restore your relationship to God and you can enjoy a Sabbath rest. That's why I'm here. I've come to do a work. God is always working. This is why Jesus came into the world. And then in verse 19, he says that the Son, well, let me read it. I'll get it mixed up here. Let's go to John. Go back to John 5. John 5:19. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. I read a lot of commentaries, and it just kind of boils down to this, I think. What he is saying here is that I cannot act independently from my Father. My will and his will are one and the same. You remember in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was led into the wilderness and he was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights, and then the tempter comes alongside him and says, if you're the Son of God, why don't you turn that stone into bread? And you remember what Jesus said? He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, what would be wrong with turning that stone into bread? He was hungry. He was in need. The temptation here was for self-preservation. You're hungry. You're starving. You have a right to be fed. God wants you to be happy. Why don't you just turn that stone into bread? Jesus said, no. I am not going to act independently of my Father. He will meet my needs. I will trust in Him. Any of you ever been tempted that way? Come on. You've got some needs. Why don't you satisfy yourself? Do your own thing. God doesn't seem to be coming through for you here. So take matters into your own hands and do some things that's going to make yourself happy. He said, no, I cannot do that. We need to trust God, and He will supply our needs by His word. And so Jesus is saying here, I cannot act independently from my Father. His will is my will. And then in verse 22, things kind of flip around. It talks about how the Son is in step with the Father. But then in verse 22, it seems to be that the Father is in step with the Son. It seems to go the other direction. You notice in verse 22, boy, I got to keep going back here. John 5, 22. He says, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son. Now, I think what he means here is not that the Father doesn't judge anybody, but he doesn't judge anyone apart from the Son. The Son is the criteria of God's judgment. And so you see this relationship between God the Father and God the Son. And John wants us to understand that this Jesus that he knew and loved is equal to God. Now, here's hope for you and me, that this Jesus who is equal with God can help you and help me. And this Jesus that John knew and loved, who is equal with God, is the Jesus who has placed Calvary Baptist Church here on the east side of Elgin. It is this Jesus who's going to go with us to Garfield School every time. It's this Jesus who's going to work with us as we try to reach out into this neighborhood. It's this Jesus that is equal with God, that has called us unto Himself, and that we are His children, and He is doing a work in our hearts and our lives. Last week, Scott Caseberg preached the message, and there's one statement that he made that God just sent like an arrow to my heart, and that was when he quoted from Esther. When Mordecai stood up and said to Esther, it may be that God has placed you here for such a time as this. You know what I believe about Calvary Baptist Church? I believe that this God, who is equal with God, Jesus Christ, has placed us here for such a time as this. And I believe that God is working at Calvary Baptist Church, and He's going to continue to work. And I praise God that Jesus says, my Father is working until now, and I am working. That's our hope at Calvary Baptist Church, that God is working and Jesus is working. I'm going to ask the deacons to come at this time, and let's just bow our head and just have a quiet time of prayer to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper and to remember this Jesus who is equal with God.